Super Bowl is next week. I'm excited. For the first time in 32 years of my life, the team that I root for is in the Super Bowl. First time ever. I'm a Vikings fan, and that has not gone well. There was one year they got close to making it, but then they decided to miss a field goal at the end of the game and lose. Oh well. One of my friends graduated seminary, I guess, a little bit after we did, or her husband did, and they spent about 7 or 8 years in Denver. Became big Denver fans. She grew up in Washington. They have moved back to Washington. And then Denver won to get in the Super Bowl. And then Seattle won to get in the Super Bowl. And now she has a conflict. She is going to wear a shirt with two sides. One that says Broncos and one that says Seahawks. So that she can deal with this conflict within her. Because she wants both teams to win. She can't decide which she likes. Obviously, she will come to her senses and be a Broncos fan at the end. That's just the way it will happen. But she has a conflict. Galatians chapter 5 continues this conflict. Last time we talked about Galatians 5, we talked about one half of this conflict, sort of the rooting for Seattle part of the conflict. And now we're going to talk about the other side of the conflict. So let's read this together. Galatians 5, we're going to begin in verse 16. Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." See, there's a conflict, and we need to accept that there's a conflict before we can really move into figuring out how to deal with what's going on. And you have the conflict, and I have the conflict. We all have this conflict. Well, that's not true. We all have this conflict if the Spirit of Christ is in us. See, my dad is going through Pilgrim's Progress with his Wednesday night group in Custer, South Dakota. So I joined him this last time, which is the first time since I've been to seminary that I joined him in a lesson that he has taught, which was fun. And they were just at the beginning of it. And so Christian still has this burden on his back. And he's with a man named Pliable. I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but Pliable is a very pliable person. And that's how the whole story goes. Everybody's name fits who they are. So this man is with them. Pliable wants to run ahead because he hears of all this joy and fun in the celestial city. Christian can't move that fast because he has a burden on his back. Now, Christian got this burden when he realized that he should be burdened by his sins. It's an interesting element of this life that we have. Same thing is going on here. There's not a battle for those of us who don't have the Spirit in us. The world has no battle. Pliable has no burden. He doesn't know he should. There's nothing warring within him. But for us, with the Spirit in us, there's something warring against something else inside of us. One fighting for us to do what we know we want to do, and one fighting for us to do what we know we shouldn't want to do, but sometimes want to do. This is the war. This is the battle because my flesh is opposed to the spirit in me, and the spirit in me is opposed to the flesh. My friend cannot really root for both teams. I know we like to say that we can. I've tried. And even when I say I'm rooting for both teams, there's still something inside of me that wants one team to win over the other team. It just happens. That's the war. One side fighting to get control over the other side. And last time we talked about the sarki, the flesh, and the works of that flesh. The devastatingly evil, corrupt, depraved works of the flesh. Paul has nothing good to say about the flesh. The flesh is wrought with sin and with evil. Everything that the flesh is part of is evil. Not that physical world is evil. Not that our physical bodies are evil. But here in the temporal reality in which we live, everything is marred by evil. That evil wars against the pure good that Christ has put in us when we became His. He put His Spirit in us, which is the most pure, amazingly good, holy, awesome thing ever. And it resides within us. That is the Spirit that we're given. And now this pure Spirit wars against my evil flesh. And I have a constant struggle of being opposed to myself in life. One side of this, if it begins to win, it makes my life look like sexual immorality. Makes my life look like that whole list of the fruit of the devil. The list is big and we've talked about it. There's nothing good in that list. The other side, if the Spirit begins to win, what I see in my life is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that He produces. It's evident which side wins based on which side protrudes. Now, as we begin to get into this flesh and spirit and what they look like, there's some things we need to know. They are warring, like we said. We need to accept that. But there's more that we need to do than just accept that. See, the Bible, interestingly, is not a set of isolated comments or verses or phrases or even books. But they all tie together. They all work together. And if we're going to be wrapped up in this war, you're going to need something. You're going to need something out of Ephesians chapter 6. And if you know what's in Ephesians chapter 6, you know that you need the armor of God to even fight this battle going on within us. That's how we fight it. We're not going to the armor of God today. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But you need to accept that there's a battle and that you need to fight the battle. You need to engage the battle, because if you just sort of coast, it will not go well and you will lose. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in 2 weeks. Actually, we're not just going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in 2 weeks. We're going to talk as fast as we can about the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit in 2 weeks, because this is about 7 weeks worth of material. Because each of these fruit could have an incredible amount of work done on it. An incredible amount of time. Because we should see what we should be in this. And then the application and implication to our lives is enormous. But today we're going to look at the first half of this list. And I need you to take a look at something with me. We'll see if I can do this without making a mess. Here is what we have. What do we have? I don't mean oranges and apples and pears and mangoes and kiwi and bananas. I mean, we have different fruits. How is that even relevant? Other than that, I'm kind of hungry and I'd like to eat one. How is it relevant at all that we have different fruits? Well, The Spirit produces something. And in order to begin to get our hands around it at all, we need to understand what it produces. It produces something that Paul writes as charis esten. Fruit, spirit, is. Charis is fruit, esten is. Now how is that relevant? Because he doesn't say fruits are. Do you catch that? He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. These are different fruits. You're told eat your fruits and vegetables. We can use the word fruit to mean plural, but it's kind of odd. We do use the word fruits. They more so. They, if they want something to be plural, have a plural word for it. Everything in Greek is about word endings. To make it plural, you do something. If you want it to be more than one, you do something. Now, he didn't do that. Moreover, he used the singular word for is instead of are. He doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, how does that matter? It matters because you cannot decide to grow oranges in your life and not mangoes. You grow all of them or you grow none of them. You're not allowed to pick and choose which fruit would I like today, as though you're going through a cafeteria line and you can choose 2 out of 5. You're told, grow the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, you're told the Holy Spirit will grow His fruit in you. You don't pick and choose out of this list what you'd like and what you don't like. You choose to have the fruit grow, or you choose to not have the fruit grow. Actually, you choose to have the fruit grow either way. You choose to have the fruit of the Spirit grow, or you choose the opposing, warring side to have the fruit of the devil grow. That's your choice. Lots of times we'd like choices. Do you know how many kinds of ketchup there are in the United States? 43. Who needs 43 kinds of ketchup? I mean, really? I realize that every grocery store has their own, but so it's all you always have 2 or 3 choices of ketchup. I don't like ketchup. And so this seems like a total waste. But we like choices. Our choice here is not which fruits of the Spirit or which elements of the fruit of the Spirit would we like to grow. It's which fruit do we want, the devil or the Spirit? Do we want the fruit of death or do we want the fruit of life? That's your choice. You don't get a bigger choice than that. And to be honest, as far as the Bible goes, this is a pretty big choice. Lots of times we're not given any choice at all. We're just told, do this. Not I'd like you to, not you should, just do. But here we're given a choice to let which of these two fruit grow. We know inside of us that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that we want. Here lies the war. Because we know what we want and our flesh opposes what we know we want. That's the battle. You're not going to walk away from this morning, even highly convicted, saying, I want the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to walk away and have it be automatic and easy. It's going to be very, very difficult. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is a verse that we should all know. Anyone who wishes to live a godly life will be persecuted. You should know that. Because that's not just Rome trying to kill Paul. That's Satan trying to destroy you. Anyone who wishes to live a godly life will be persecuted. Note, it doesn't say anyone who does live a godly life will be persecuted. The easiest time to destroy somebody is when they're beginning to become what they should be. And if you can destroy them when they're little, destroy them when they have a desire for something, then you can destroy them forever. If you wish to live a godly life, if you walk away saying, I know which fruit I need to grow, I know which fruit I want in my life, Satan will try to destroy you. He will persecute you. He will try to break your will, break your mind. He'll try to rip you away from what you know you should do and try to get your flesh to war against the Spirit to want to develop different things. That's the background of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we need to hold on to. Those concepts in order to understand the list at all. It's not okay to say, you know, I'm just in general an impatient person, so you're going to have to be okay with that. I'm in general a person who doesn't speak kind to people. That's just the way I am. You're going to have to get used to it. No. You're not given the choice. You're not given that option. If you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be both kind and patient. You're not going to be other. You don't have the option. Now, don't hear me wrong. That does not mean you don't struggle with things. I'm an impatient person. I want what I want now. That's the way that I'm functionally living. So sometimes I want from others right now what's going to take them time to develop. I have to be forgiven that by people. Not let it go. I need to go to people when I become impatient with them and ask them to forgive me for being wrong. It does not give me a free pass to be impatient. It does not give me a free pass to be unkind, non-gentle. It doesn't give me a free pass for anything. What it does is this whole beginning part of Galatians tells me that even when I fail, God gives me grace in my failing. So this fruit has to grow as a whole. You're not allowed to say, well, I don't really care to see this part grow. Or if this part isn't really growing, that's okay. You're expected to see it all grow. Now, are they all going to grow exactly the same time in the same way? Are they all going to become mature immediately or at the same time? No. Some will grow and become ripe before others have become ripe, but they will be growing. Does that make sense? You're not allowed to only have part of it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Interesting. Interesting that he starts that way. And if we had the time, or if I chose to take the time, if we go through it in Sunday school at some point, we will take the time to really look at love. Because there's a chapter on love. Do you know what chapter that is? 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you will find describing love every element of the fruit of the Spirit. Every one. This fruit of the Spirit, God is love, right? Love doesn't mean warm, fuzzy hugs. What it means is what this list is. What it means is what 1 Corinthians 13 is. Love encompasses all of this, and so you become loving by doing these things, or you show love by doing these things. You show love, if you look at 1 Corinthians, by hating evil and doing good, by protecting. You show love by all sorts of different ways, and it will cover this entire list. Today, though, we're not looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Today, we're not even looking at this entire list. We're going to look at love, joy, peace, and patience. That's what we have, those four elements. We've already stated that God is love. Who is God? It's an important question. On earth, God was Jesus. So if we want to understand love, we need to understand Jesus. Jesus did all sorts of things that if I were to do, people would call me unloving. Why? What's going on in that? What do we miss or what do we do wrong that Christ did right? See, Christ always held one thing as the utmost importance. Knowing God. Spiritual development to know Him. And so then when people did things that opposed knowing Him, He was harsh. Harsh is not unloving. Harsh is sometimes necessary. Sometimes you have to look your friend straight in the eye and say, you messed up. You are wrong. Sometimes you have to look at your friend and say, do you really think that's most like Christ? Let them reach the conclusion. Sometimes you're soft. Sometimes you're harsh. Always your goal is to point them toward Christ from the beginning to the end. That's your purpose, and that's loving. Loving is helping them be like Him. Loving, though, goes further than that, because that part we actually see much more simply than the second. Greater love knows no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. Right? What is going on there? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sins. The payment for my sins. What did God do because He loved? What did Jesus do because He loved? He gave. He gave up of Himself for someone else. That's love. If you're ever going to say, I love them and I'm going to help them know Christ, you have to give up of who you are to develop who they are. That may mean time. That may mean emotional energy. That may mean money or food. It may mean a variety of different things. But your call is to love by sacrificing who you are to help someone else develop. I don't care if you are the richest person in the room or the poorest person in the room. It has nothing to do with your money. And everything to do with who you are. And you're called to give up of who you are for who they are. To help them know Christ. But beyond that, you're called to have a fruit that looks like joy. What is joy? What does that mean? Joy goes beyond love. See, I think joy really takes now not just our concern for others and helping them develop and our willingness to give of what we have and who we are to them, but it takes a specific look at what we have physically. Joy is tied with contentment. You all know the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? I mean, we've all heard this. I know people who, you know, somebody who wrote that on their jersey so for when they played basketball to remind them of Christ. That's not bad, but that verse has nothing to do with actually doing amazing accomplishments. Doing well in basketball, doing well in your job, doing well with your family. It comes out of contentment. I have learned the secret of being content in all things, whether rich or poor, whether hungry or full. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has everything to do with being content with what God has given you. Not with doing accomplishments that are amazing. It doesn't mean that through Christ you're going to flap your wings and fly. It means that you can be content with what you have in the situations He's put you in. Because you have joy in Him. He's building His kingdom for Him. Using me to accomplish it. What more could I want? Now I have things. God has given me things as well. What do I do with these things? If ever I hoard these things, and you've all seen people who do this, they take all of their stuff, they sort of draw a circle around it and say, don't touch. Those people have never ever been content or joyful. They will not be content or joyful because God has given us His stuff so we can give it to others and let them use it. Not give it all away, but if I have something that would aid you in what you're doing, I had better be willing to let my stuff be used for it. You all know I play golf. Golf is a stupid expensive sport. It really is. And once you get set up with it and you can maybe figure out a way to do it cheaper, it's maybe not as bad. But clubs are expensive. Incredible amounts of technology in golf clubs. Millions of dollars a year. And then I have a club. And I'm out golfing. And what does the guy who's never hit this club say? Hey, can I use your club? There's a thing called a dummy mark. A dummy mark is where you tee the ball up high enough and you take a big old swing. You go right underneath it. The ball goes straight up in the air. And you're like, oh, look at that. And then you look at your club, and it ripped the paint off the top of the club. And now every time you look down at your club, there's a mark. It's called a dummy mark. I have had somebody put one of those on my club. I had it for a week or 2 weeks. I let him borrow it. Took a big old swing and put a dummy mark on it. You know what he wanted to do the next hole? Use my club again. So I had a choice to make. Am I going to let him use my club? Am I going to let others enjoy with me what God has given me of his stuff for me to use? Well, if I say no, then I am totally messed up. So I let him use it again. And you know what? He didn't put another mark on it. I was really happy about that. But I found out that it's important for me to not try to hoard my stuff, but instead take the things that I have and let others use them if appropriate, so that we can enjoy them together. And I found out I like my stuff a lot more when I can enjoy it with someone else. Because my stuff is not that important. Even if it's expensive. It's stuff. That's all it is. To enjoy it, to have joy in life, I need to be able to take what God has given me, which is sometimes my gifts and talents, sometimes my money, sometimes my things, and use them for others. And I find joy in life because the focus becomes not on me and my stuff, but on them. Why is it that a mother finds such great joy in her children? That actually is a question that has perplexed me for years. I don't get it. Why would you want to carry a child? I've never wanted to be pregnant. I've never thought it would be fun. Giving birth, not exciting. Well, exciting, not wanted. Why does a mother find such great joy in this? Because everything about who she is becomes this pregnancy. That's good. And it becomes about someone else. A new life that she has now given birth to. She has carried. It's part of who she is, moving out beyond who she is. And she finds joy in that child because it's bigger than her. Until you can live a life that has perspective that's bigger than you, you will never have joy. But if the Spirit is in you, you had better believe He's developing that, and you need to let Him. Don't fight this. Don't let your sarky, your flesh, war against your spirit and try to hoard things for you. That is a bad, wrong, evil perspective. Joy is bigger than you. It's living a life that's bigger than you. It's using your stuff for something bigger than you. And you will find joy and you will have joy and He will develop that in you. And along with joy, when that becomes the MO of how we live, peace follows. Peace follows because I'm not as worried about me and my stuff as I am about you. That's important. Because peace is not two armies who aren't shooting at each other. That's not peace. We call that peace at times. But biblically speaking, that's not peace. Peace is not two people who hate each other who just aren't throwing harsh words around at each other at the moment. That's a calm, I guess. Peace is the harmonizing of relationships. Peace is two people coming together in unity in Christ. That's peace. It's reconciling relationships. It's rebuilding what was torn down. That's peace. Peace is active. Peace is hard. Peace will always be hard. But that's what we're called to. The Spirit in us, who is Christ, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, develops in us peace for others, toward others, with others. You may have family members that you hate. I played a game a while ago, and the game said, what are the initials of someone you know you wish you didn't? It was a couple's game. So I had to write them down, Allison had to guess them, or she wrote them down and I had to guess them, whatever it was. And we gave our answer, we figured it out, and then, of course, I'm working on this now. And all of a sudden I'm realizing I'm not trying to find peace there. I'm trying to find avoidance. And it was not any of you. None of you. I wasn't finding peace. So I need to reevaluate my mind, reevaluate my heart, see how the fruit are growing. Because if they're not growing right, I need to address them. I need to ask the Spirit to address them. Because I'm called to peace. That doesn't mean I'm going to enjoy this person's company. It doesn't mean we're going to be best friends. It doesn't mean we're going to do things together. But it does mean that I'm not going to hold on to this animosity toward that person. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to seek for peace. I may never see this person again. In fact, I doubt that I will. But there's something inside of me that needs to change and needs to grow, needs to become like Christ. And you know what I need to have at that point when I'm going to show peace like that? I need to have patience. Because it is not going to just happen. It doesn't work like that. Isaiah broke his leg one time. It took 8 weeks and a two-leg cast for his leg to heal. And he was healing about as fast as the human body can heal. He was 5 years old and his body was just regenerating cells like unreal speed. And it took 8 weeks for it to heal. Why would I expect that when we're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old and things have festered and broken for a long, long time that they will be fixed like that? They won't be. If you're going to want peace, if you're going to have joy, if you're going to show love, you need to accept that it takes time. And if you can't accept that it takes time and you need to wait for His timing, then you will fail. Because you will become impatient. You will not wait on Him for what He's accomplishing. You will try to make it happen on your own. And when you try to make it happen on your own, you will ruin it real good, real quick. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience. And then next week we'll talk about kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what the fruit is. And your flesh will war against your spirit to try to destroy what God is developing in you. And if you want to have that fruit grow and you want to look like Him, you can be assured that your enemy will fight you. My prayer for you, and I will pray it this week again, is that God will show you how that fruit of the Spirit needs to develop. And that He will then give you the strength to withstand the persecution that the enemy will throw at you. Because if you want to be patient, this morning when I went to buy these fruit, there was almost nobody in Hy-Vee. I got a parking spot right near the front. It was great. And then there's two lines that are open. And I'm already late. Two lines that are open. One has a lady with this giant cart full of stuff. Most of it like cans. So they're scanning in all these individual cans. Like, it was a lot of stuff. The other person had like six things, so I get behind her. The checkout drawer broke. So now nobody's going anywhere. It took me about 10 minutes to get through the line. It wasn't anybody's fault. But you know what I found? I found impatience. I found it hard for me to want to be kind to the lady at the front. It wasn't her fault at all. I found it hard to be kind to her because I was impatient. If you want these to grow, Satan will try his best to make sure that you get a chance. And that's not fun. Totally worth it. And absolutely what you're called to. But if you ask God to help these grow, it will be difficult. But you know what? We're not called to a life of ease. We're not called to a life of simple. We're not called to a life of lazy river floating down and enjoying. We're called to a life that's a battle. We're called to a life that expects incredible things from us because our God did incredible things for us. And to look like Him because we love Him requires us to look like this because this is what He looks like. So the question that's in your bulletin on the page that's for the notes, which I do not care if you write on at all, says this. How is the Holy Spirit calling you to be different today or to change today? Ask yourself that question. But better than that, ask Him that question. And look at your life and see what it should look like and how it should be different. I expect it to be, because if the Holy Spirit's in you, He will make His fruit grow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for the chance that we have to be here and to love You. God, please allow us to, Lord, to see who You are and to have the strength from Your Spirit to become like You and to want to become like You. God, there's a war in me, there's a war in us, and I pray that you battle for us. Develop Your armor and develop Your fruit in us. Not as individuals only, but as a group. Then allow us, Lord, to show that to the world. We love You. Amen.